Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1, and note again, please, the introduction to this marvelous book. Tonight we're headed into the juicy part, the heart of the book of the Revelation. But I want us to be reminded, before we do that, that we're warned in chapter 1, we're warned in the first three verses. Listen again to these verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must quickly take place. He sent it, and my translation says, signified it through his angel to his servant John, who testified to God's word and to the testimony about Jesus in all that he saw. See that word, signified it? That word means that God chose to present the message using symbols, using pictures. And that's what we're going to see in the heart of our study tonight. Now, this is not our first visit to the book. This has got to be our fifth or sixth time going through the book of the Revelation. And on our first trip through the book of the Revelation, we wanted to carefully mark the basic structure of the book. If you please, the backbone of the book. What holds it in order? Your backbone holds your head up here. Your backbone holds your shoulders here. Your rib cage here goes down. Hold your hips down here so your legs can go on down to the floor. Your backbone is the chronological order. It's the center connecting point of your body. It's not the head, but the head is held in place, and the head communicates through various nerve and other mechanisms through the backbone down to the various organs of the body. So all of our body is connected to the head, and yet all of our bones and the structure of our body are connected through the backbone. And that's what we focused on. We focused on what is the backbone of the book. And it's very simple. It's very obvious. There are seven seals that are unsnapped, seals that seal a scroll. The seventh of those seals introduces us to seven trumpets, angels that speak seven judgments through the signs or the symbols of trumpets. The seventh trumpet introduces us to seven bowls, seven cups, and in those cups, God's wrath is contained. In every one of those 21 judgments in that sequence, angels perform vital functions. They execute those judgments. At the end of that last bowl, Jesus returns from heaven. Battle of Armageddon is fought. Then he sets up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. During that time, Satan's in the abyss. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released. He goes up, deceives a host of humans living on the earth during that 1,000-year period. They revolt against King Jesus and his government. Fire comes down from God out of heaven, destroys them. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Next thing John sees is the great white throne judgment, and during that judgment, the heavens and earth, which are now, as they are presently ordered, will be destroyed, Peter says, by fire. And as soon as they're destroyed, and the great white throne judgment is over, we are then introduced to a new heavens and new earth. We barely get comfortable with that idea, and down from heaven comes the New Jerusalem. It either sits on the earth or satellites close to the earth. We then have very descriptive insights as to what life will be like in that new heavens and new earth. And then God pulls down the screen of Revelation and says, that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. But the last phrase in describing life in that situation is, they reigned with him forever and ever. They reigned with him. Now that's the book of the Revelation. But like our bodies, we have more than just our backbone. We have arms, we have fingers, we have legs, knees, feet, toes. We have a whole system of organs inside, lungs, liver, all that stuff. Phenomenal, phenomenal, phenomenal pieces of us. So the backbone forms the timeline. All of these other organs or all these other experiences that John has are addendums, like the arms, like the legs, like the feet. They add to, they give greater insight into what's happening as the 21 judgments are poured out. That is the book of the Revelation. We were careful in our first journey to leave those parts of the Revelation on the shelf because we wanted to get a clear picture of the backbone. And I hope you have that. I hope you have that. Now, last week, we began with the last of these extra experiences John has. You remember? Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. One of the angels who poured out one of the seven bowls of wrath comes to John and says, John, come here. I want to show you something. I want to show you the Lamb's wife. And John says, I was in the Spirit, and we went away to a high mountain, and there I saw the holy city descending from God out of heaven. And John listens, watches, observes, takes notes for a full chapter and a half, focused specifically on the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's the church. And its experience in the New Jerusalem and in relationship with the New Earth. Now, I hope to avoid confusion, I want you to go back with me now to the head tonight, and we want to start down this same path again, using the foundation of the 21 different judgments, and I want us to, step by step, unpack these extra experiences, these experiences that are added for John. And we're going to start doing that, please, in chapter 6. Chapter 6. It is obvious that the first four seals have been broken from the book. Jesus is breaking the book or the scroll, the seals, and he has snapped four of the seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We've met them. When he snaps the fifth seal, look at verse 9, Revelation 6, 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those slaughtered. So these people that have experienced death, under the altar would put them in heaven. I saw under the altar the souls of those slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. So these are people who were killed on the earth. Their bodies are still on the earth. Perhaps some in the grave, perhaps some not, but their bodies are not with them. Their souls are now under the altar. Listen to what they say. O Lord, how long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth? How long? How soon are you going to even the score, God? How soon are you going to triumph evil with good? How soon are you going to mete out justice to those who took our lives from us because we were witnesses to you, God, and about you and truth? Now listen to what God, listen to the answer they get. A white robe was given to each one of them. They were told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were going to be killed just as they had been would be completed. In the fifth seal, John is permitted to see people who died as martyrs on the earth for their faith. And their question is, God, how much longer are you going to let evil do these kinds of things to your people? And God doesn't say, well, let's go down there and deal with them right now. God says to them, there's more people going to be killed, just like you were. There are more martyrs going to die for their faith, just like you did. Now here is a white robe. You rest. Just rest. Until the rest of the people who will be killed as you were are going to be killed. Just rest. Well, that had to raise all kinds of questions in John's mind. It would have in mine, it would have in yours. Wait a minute. What's going on down on the earth that people are not only dying for their faith, but that God knows that there's a full measure of them that will be killed? God actually knows what's going on, and God is actually allowing this to take place, and God is refusing to intervene. See that? Well, the sixth seal is broken, and then God calls a timeout. Chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. That's a pertinent text. Then I saw another angel rise up from the east who had the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were empowered, mark this, empowered to harm. These four angels that we meet in verse 1 are empowered to harm. Empowered by whom? Empowered by God. These four angels have been given by God powers and capacities to control the winds, and they are empowered to bring harm. Note what they're to bring harm to. Empowered to harm the earth and the sea. Verse 3, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the slaves of our God on their foreheads. Now we'll come back to that in a minute. Now look with me at chapter 8. Chapter 8. Here, the first trumpet sounds, the first trumpet judgment. Verse 7, first angel blew his trumpet, hail, fire, mingled with blood, were hurled to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, all green grass was burned up. Verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. A third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, a third of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from heaven. It fell on the third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, so that many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. What do you see? You are seeing those four angels unleash the harm that God intended them to exercise upon the material creation of the earth. That's what you're seeing. The whole point is, chapter 7, John is set up. John is given information that will help him understand, A, God is the one who is announcing judgment through the angels with the trumpets. God intends the earth, the trees, the sea, the sun, moon, and stars, to be harmed. God intends to change the natural order, or what we call the laws of nature, and use those powers in nature to speak his message to the people on the earth. That's why chapter 7 is there. And you notice the angels in chapter 7, verse 1, were prepared to do this. They're standing in positions to do it. They're in power to do it. And God says, hold it, hold it, hold it. John, watch this. John, listen to this. Now, in other words, John, before we send the next cycle of judgments, the seven trumpets, before we do that, before we unleash that wrath from heaven, before we do that, I'm going to show you that I'm also doing other things on the earth besides sending destructive forces, unleashing judgment. What would that be? Well, look at chapter 7 again, verse 3. Don't harm the earth, the sea, the trees, until we seal the slaves of our God on their foreheads. John had seen an angel rise out of the east, and he had on his person what was called the seal of the living God. John saw that. And God permits John to have some insider information that before these trumpet judgments bring angelic, actually God's judgment upon the elements of the created order, God is going to let John know that I am also working a program of redemption for people still on the earth. I'm going to seal a group of witnesses. That's what he says. He says, we're not going to unleash that stormy judgment until these witnesses have been sealed. Now look at verse 4. I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now my folks, my brothers, my sisters, there's not a Gentile among them. These are all blood relatives of Abraham through Isaac. This tells us a number of things. It tells us that at this early stage in this period of judgment, the nation of Israel is intact. There are no lost 12 or 10 or 8 tribes of Israel. They're all intact. They're living on the earth. Now, the fact that they are living on the earth means that at the time that John was caught up, they were unprepared, unqualified to participate in the rapture of the church. They were unbelievers. And here in the early days of the tribulation, John is allowed by God to see him interrupt the flow of judgments in order to seal in the forehead, mark on the forehead, 144,000 sons of Israel. Now, God made a lot of promises to the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament prophets. And during this period we live in, the period of grace, you don't see outward evidences of many of those promises being fulfilled. We are still living in that period called the times of the Gentiles. It began with Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of the land of Israel, 600 BC, and Daniel was deported to Babylon. That whole period of Gentile rulership was clearly revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream he had. Big image, 4 different kinds of materials composed the image. A stone cut out without hands smote the image at the bottom. destroy it, ground it to powder, the wind blew it away. And in the place where that great image stood, that stone became a kingdom, kingdom of God. It's later depicted, the same history is depicted, by four beasts that Daniel sees. That would be chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. Now, what God was doing was telling Nebuchadnezzar, of course, Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand it until Daniel was given the inside, the key, and then Daniel went and told Nebuchadnezzar. But what was happening back there in Daniel chapter 2 was God was telling through Daniel that the Gentiles were going to dominate the world government systems and were going to suppress and eventually distribute Daniel's people throughout the Gentile nations. And they would be suppressed for a period of time. Interesting. Well, we've come to the end of the times of the Gentiles. And what John is given the privilege of seeing here is that God actively employs, actively begins again his program directly with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by making his people, the Jewish people, the covenant-bearing people, the recipients of his grace. And here you have 144,000 Jewish people who become believers. And God seals them, marks them upon their foreheads. He marks them out. And I believe he keeps them from harm for the whole 7 years of the tribulation period. You'll meet them again a little later in our studies. If you want to peek, look over at chapter 14. Chapter 14. John says, and this is after the infamous reign of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Then I looked, and there on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, that would be Jesus, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And you got it. That's at the end of the 7 year period of Daniel's 70th week. But back, please, to chapter 7, we not only know that all of the tribes are still intact in this future day, we know that God is here drawing to himself and sealing to himself a group of 144,000 Jews, and they're equally distributed from these 12 tribes that are mentioned. We know one other thing from this. We know that they know who they are. And we've been fed a lot of garbage over the years by sincere people who would like us to think that the 10 tribes are missing, or that by some hocus pocus, we are the descendants of the 10 tribes who were carried away first up into Assyria in 722 BC. Not so. They were not destroyed, and their descendants live among us today. It was fascinating to learn that when they wanted to identify and train qualified priests for the temple that is going to be built in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount very soon, and the Jewish people, there's a Jewish group of people, wanted to have everything ready for that temple to begin, they were able to locate hundreds of men who qualified for priests because they were descendants of Levi. And they knew it. They could prove it. They have the genealogical records to prove it. Interesting, fascinating. Now, these 144,000 are sealed by God in their foreheads. Now, flip over to chapter 9. Chapter 9, We read about the first four trumpets and how those angels struck the created order of things. But look down with me, please, at the fifth trumpet, chapter 9, the fifth trumpet. We read that the abyss is opened up, and smoke comes out of it, and then out of the smoke comes these locust-like creatures. Well, let's read it. Chapter 9, verse 2. This mighty angel opens the shaft of the abyss, and smoke came up out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then out of the smoke, locusts came to the earth, and power was given to them like the power the scorpions have on the earth. Now watch. Mark it. They were told not to harm the grass, any green plant, any tree, but only people, mark it, who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. That's why we have it in chapter 7. That's why God gives John this insider information. We know who those people are who have the mark of God in their foreheads. At least we know some of them. We know 144,000 of them. And these locust-like creatures that I believe are demonic spirits, there's no question in my mind that these are demonic spirits released from the abyss where they're sealed right now. But those demonic spirits cannot touch those that have the mark of God, the seal of God in their foreheads. Amazing. Now, if we didn't have chapter 7, if God hadn't called a time out and explained this to John, then we would wonder, well, wait a minute, who are the people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads? And we could have come to the wrong conclusion that that's the church, and it's not. It's not the church. Church is in heaven. Church goes to heaven before the first seal is broken. Now, that's about the 144,000. Got that? The thing I'm trying to show you is that this chapter 7 doesn't fit chronologically into the flow, but it prepares, it shows, gives information about things that are going to happen that John needs to know. Things that balance. God is not just hurling judgments at the earth through angels. God is also exercising himself about a redemptive program among the people on the earth, and he is marking 144,000 specific people who are Jewish as his own. He is marking them, and he is going to protect them not only from these guys, these demons, but you'll find them again a little later. Amazing. We'll come back to the last part of chapter 7 again. Now, somebody's going to say, oh, you're jumping all over the place. No, I'm trying to give you an opportunity to watch the sequence of what's happening. Now, it is extremely important that we move to another passage of Scripture in Revelation. Let me tell you why. You read in chapter 8, this is after 144,000 have been sealed by God, and this is before the trumpet judgments begin. You read in chapter 8, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Okay? So now the seven seals that seal the scroll, oh, maybe we should start there. Flip back to chapter 4. John is in heaven. He sees the throne. He sees God sitting upon the throne. All kinds of things he sees. In chapter 5, as he studies the one sitting on the throne, chapter 5, verse 1, I saw on the right hand of the one sitting on the throne a scroll, a rolled up scroll, with writing on the inside and on the outside, but it was sealed with seven seals. I heard a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? No one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. And I cried because no one was found worthy. Then one of the elders said to me, stop crying, John. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious, so he may open the scroll and its seven seals. He sees one like a slaughtered lamb stand between the throne and the four living creatures, and notice, among the elders. Among the elders. Among the elders. That's a clue. This is Jesus standing in the midst of the church. And that's where you found him in chapter 1. There the church was depicted as seven golden candlesticks. Remember? Standing in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. Having the seven tree. Remember all that? Sure you do. Sure you do. Am I going too fast? Okay. I got one vote of confidence. Now look. Verse 7. He came, this lamb came, and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one sealed on the throne. Verse 8, when he took the scroll, the four elders bow down and worship, angels worship. Chapter 6, verse 1, then I saw the lamb open one of the seven seals. Bingo, and out rides the conqueror. He opened the second seal, out they ride. In other words, the seventh seal in chapter 8, verse 1, is the last of those seven seals that holds the scroll closed so that you can't read its message. The seventh seal has been opened. Got it? Chapter 10, verse 1. We're skipping over the six trumpets. Then I saw another mighty angel. Now note that. Another mighty angel. It's another angel. It's not God the Son. It's another mighty angel. Angels were created by God to be his servants and do his bidding. Those angels that defected with Satan, we call demons, unclean spirits. Those that didn't defect are servants to God. Here's one of the mighty angels, another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. That usually signifies mercy. That's usually what that symbolizes. Like Noah, storm swept through and then God put a rainbow up. Well, the storm of judgment is sweeping across the earth. And here comes an angel with hope. Look, his face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He had a little scroll open in his, say what? He had a little scroll opened in his hand. Where'd that come from? That's the seven sealed scroll from chapter 4 and 5, now opened. Now you can read what has been hidden. Who opened it? King Jesus. Who gave him the right to do it? He won that right at the cross of Calvary and in the resurrection that he experienced, demonstrating his deity and the acceptance of the Father of his sacrifice. What does the scroll represent? Well, look what it says. He takes this scroll, now watch. He put his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. He cried out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried, the seven thunders spoke their voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. Then I heard a voice. This is not the angel. A voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said. Do not write it down. So don't bother to study. You're not going to know what the seven thunders said. But the echo of this mighty shout of this angel with his foot on the land and the sea provoked, stimulated, a sevenfold response where thunderous voices spoke. What they said, John heard. But it was expunged from the record. Why? We don't know. It just was. Now watch. Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand to heaven. He swore an oath by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There will no longer be an interval of time. Far better translation of that Greek phrase is, there will be delay no longer. Let's read on, we'll come back to that. There will be no longer an interval of time, but in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he will blow his trumpet. Six angels have already spoken. The seventh is yet to blow his trumpet. In the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he will blow his trumpet, then God's hidden plan will be completed, as he announced to his servants the prophets. See, God's already detailed all of the stuff he's going to do. The question the prophets have and the questions you and I have tonight are not what, it's when. Remember Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, that day and that hour, no man knows, not even the Son, not the angels, only the Father. The day and hour of what? The day and hour of his return. And we know that when he returns, we know what he's going to do. Prophets have spoken repeatedly about that. There will be peace on earth. There will be a huge purging of iniquity and lawlessness. That will all be destroyed. And King Jesus will himself sit upon the throne of his father David in Jerusalem and rule the world with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. We know what's going to happen. We just don't know when. We even know what's going to lead up to it. Now, when I say we know, let me reinterpret that for you. The scriptures clearly teach the plan of God, the program of God. This is going to happen, 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 this is going to happen. Well, we've already had some of that. We've already had seven seals broken. We've already had six trumpets sounding, and he hasn't returned yet. Well, what's he waiting on? Well, when the seventh angel sounds, when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. The mystery not being what he's going to do, but when he's going to do it. And it comes down to, dear friends, specific dates. 42 months, 1,260 days. My three-year-old granddaughter can count out 1,260 days. Surely you can. That's the point. Something is going to happen when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. And in sounding that trumpet, he will set in motion the rapid, explosive, period of time that leads up to the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. 42 months. 1260. I'll show you that next week. I'll show you. Don't take my word for it. Take John's word for it. Now here's the point. The angel has the unsealed scroll. It was written in the scroll all along. But no one had the power or right to take it until Jesus paid it all. Till Jesus accomplished his plan, his work. Till Jesus made salvation free and finished the covenant promise of God and made up all that was necessary for God's unconditional promises to be given to us as a gift and not earned by us by our own works of righteousness. It was in the book, written. But it was sealed. Now that the seventh seal has been released, the angel is announcing to the world, I swear by the God who created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that is in them. That's ownership. So the angel is speaking the message from the Creator who owns it all and saying, the Creator has been long-suffering, patient, not wanting that I should perish. But patience is past. Judgment will come. Now look what happened. And we're done. Look at verse 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in the heavens saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. That's in chapter 11, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 13. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in the heavens saying, the kingdom of the world has. That means it now is. It now is the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. What has to be done? God's got to boot out all the usurpers. God's got to destroy the kingdom of wickedness and darkness. God's got to destroy Satan. God's got to deal with all that, and he will. He will. But the time has come. That's the point. Delay no longer. The time has come. Now look at what the 24 elders who are seated on their thrones, they fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we thank you, Lord God the Almighty, who is, who was, because you have taken your great power. He always had it. God's not lacking power. You have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, to those who fear your name, both great and small. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. And that's exactly what God's going to do. And the Bible's going to tell us exactly how he's going to do it. Now, two things to take home with you tonight. The first one is that when the church is in heaven, God's still going to have a program of salvation available to people on the earth. But it's not going to come through the church. We won't be here. The church will morph into Babylon, the harlot. True believers will be gone. In order to meet that vacuum, God is going to seal 144,000 Jewish witnesses who will become believers. How will they become believers? Through the ministry of the two great witnesses that we're going to meet next week. That's how they will become believers. And their faith will spark in a world of absolutely chaotic darkness and rebellion. Remember, all the church is gone. When the church leaves, no one's left who are believers. Won't be any believers left behind. The restrainer will be taken out of the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the spirit of lawlessness will mushroom, and on its wake will stand the Antichrist. Leading the parade will be His Majesty the Devil. Well, we'll see all of that as we continue to study. These chapters, chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, are the heart of the book of the Revelation. You know why? Because they give us in great detail how the 70th week of Daniel unfolds. It all begins with Jesus snapping those seven seals. When that seventh seal is broken, the seven trumpets begin to speak. And when the sixth trumpet has finished, then the angel comes down with the open scroll and says, I want to tell you what this scroll says. The Creator has had it. He has been patient, long-suffering. You have refused to hear and heed. There will no longer be a delay. But when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, the mystery will be unfolded. Not the mystery of what God's going to do, but the mystery of when. And I think you're going to be surprised next week when we pick up our study right there. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his incarnation. We thank you for his deity. We thank you that he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We thank you that he became one like us so that he could be one of us. And then as our representative, die a death that the scripture, Father, blames on you. It says you spared not your son. It says you freely delivered him up for us all so that there might be salvation and forgiveness and eternal life to whosoever will. Father, we're not very good at that message. It's a shame, but we're often embarrassed to speak that message out to friends and neighbors who do not know you. And we hope that they kind of get the message somehow by noticing that we go to church, we're nice people, we pay our taxes, we wear clean clothes, and we are usually gentle, not always. And we like to think that somehow they're gonna interpret from that we have been sinners saved, sinners, just like they are, saved by your grace through faith. Faith that doesn't arise from our good works, but faith that expresses our wholehearted trust, our willingness to receive Jesus, whom you have offered as our sin sacrifice. To receive that same Jesus as Lord and Savior of our hearts, our lives, and to believe that you raised him from the dead, and that in him there is eternal life. And they're not getting the message, Father. Give us courage to speak. Give us boldness to share. Give us wisdom to proclaim. Patiently, accurately, truthfully, what you've stated in this book, the Holy Scriptures. Should you be here tonight without faith in Jesus Christ, and you sense in your heart an absence of peace, forgiveness, and hope, dear friend, all of this from God's perspective is about you. He really wants you to know the good news. He wants you to believe him, trust him, and to receive him into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you will trust him, he will give you an experience he called the new birth. And God, the Holy Spirit, will himself come and enter your heart, enter your life, and begin to change you, to make you like Jesus. He does that. You don't do it. He does it. And what a glorious process that is. So if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, please, that is by far the most important, significant decision you must make, or you will perish. Will you trust him tonight? Will you ask him, Lord Jesus, I confess to you I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for my sin, paid my penalty. I ask you to come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Live in my heart by your Spirit. Change me. Make me the kind of person you created me to be. Give me a relationship with you. Will you pray that prayer? And those of us that have prayed it, I cannot tell you how very near these events that we're studying tonight are to happening. I've given up trying to convince you That's not my job. But you read the newspapers. If you have the smallest bit of knowledge from the scripture concerning the end times, you surely see that what the prophets wrote is being fulfilled. Dear Christian friend, these are times that call for fervent prayer, times that call for focused living, times that call for vibrant witness to the truth. Will you ask God to make that your passion? I'm asking Him to do that to me. I need that. And it's the only thing I've got that matters to this whole world. It's the only thing you've got that offers any real hope, real peace, and real life. So, Father in heaven, by your Spirit, fill us, control us, change us, transform us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.